We're delighted to have this group visiting with us tonight. Good to have you again. Good to see you, brother. And thank you for coming back and bringing a bunch of folks with you tonight. Appreciate that. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament there. Isaiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. This morning I gave you a little challenge to prepare a little bit for tonight. What's missing in Daniel chapter 3? Yes, Daniel is. Daniel's missing. Now, I'm not trying to be silly here. But how many of you are familiar with the little puzzle game called Where's Waldo? Anybody know what that is? All right. Well, as I was looking through this, I said, where's Daniel? You know, we have this wonderful story here in Daniel chapter 3 of three men whose Babylonian names we know better than their Hebrew names, but we have the story here that we're beginning tonight. We'll certainly not finish it tonight, but the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and certainly they are famous because of what in this story? The fiery furnace and the fact that they refused to bow down. All right? They refused to bow down. I'm sure that if Daniel had been present, what also would have, there would have been at least four, not just three. Daniel had already, previous to this time, often demonstrated his willingness to take a stand for his God and to not bow down and not give in, and he purposed in his heart. And so I believe had Daniel been present here, we would have had a story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, who would not bow down. And so Daniel is the missing person here. And question, where was he? Answer, we don't know. The Bible didn't tell us where he was. The Bible doesn't suggest. Because of the position that he had been given in the kingdom, it's quite possible that he was traveling on some king's business somewhere, may have been out of the country, doing something for the king. We just could only speculate there because we really don't know where Daniel was, but he's missing. Are there any other chapters in the book of Daniel where Daniel is not mentioned? Well, the answer to that, rather than have you for the rest of the service try to find out, the answer is yes, there's one other chapter, chapter 11, where Daniel's name is not mentioned at all in that chapter, but it's a continuation of something Daniel started in a vision in chapter 10, and so there's really not a break there. He is involved there, but just not mentioned by name in chapter 11. Daniel certainly thought very highly of his three companions. He thought highly of them, number one, because they were fellow captives from his own country and his own land. He felt very highly because they shared his convictions. And they participated in that special diet that he requested. They participated in prayer when he was calling upon God to show him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And so we know that he thought highly of these three companions because look at the end of chapter 2, verse 49. It says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so three high positions were given to these friends, and they happened to have those positions because of Daniel's requesting it. So Daniel thought very highly of these three companions. And they, in the story that we're about to begin tonight, they came to this wonderful dedication service of this huge statue, which gives us something in common with the last chapter, don't we? Last chapter we had a statue. This chapter we have a statue. Last chapter it was in a dream. Now it's in reality. last chapter, the head was made of gold. In this chapter, the whole thing is made of gold. And so we have some similarities, but some contrasts going on here. The timing of this event is not stated. It almost appears to us that verse 49 happens in chapter 2 and then verse 1 happens. But how many of you are familiar with a book called the Greek Septuagint? What is the Septuagint? It is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. It's been written in Greek. And that writing in Greek, it's not just the translation, because there are footnotes in it that weren't part of the original language. And so they've added some commentary to it in the Greek Septuagint. And in the Greek Septuagint, it says that there was 18 years that passed between these two, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Now, we have absolutely no other biblical reference to that as being accurate, that 18 years. We do, however, have most Bible scholars who have studied this and tried to piece it together, who suggest that looking at some timetables and some historical events that are taking place during the same time, that they believe that it had to be a minimum of 18 years, even possibly 20 years that have transpired here. Why is that important? Why is it important that 18 to 20 years have passed here? Well, it's important because we now have had four men, at least, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four men have served for a long time in their capacities, and they have continued to gain the respect of the king. They have continued to serve God. They have continued to maintain their testimony, and they have continued to let the light of their God shine through their lives. They have been faithful servants now for, and you'd think that having done that, they wouldn't have to endure any more tests, right? You've lived for God for so many years, you can just forget about any more tests in life, right? Well, that's not the way it works, is it? Many times later in life, that's when we face some of our more severe testings. And so we have Daniel and his three companions now. Sometime after many years of service and having spent a considerable amount of time living for God, they now have this new challenge in front of them. And we know that we've already talked about some of the comparisons, but let's think about this as we read the first seven verses for tonight. Seven or eight verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Except we all who are familiar with the story recognize that the all didn't mean all here. It was everybody except, and that's the rest of the story. We're not even going to get to that part of the story tonight, but that's the rest of the story. These three men refused. And so we have this huge statue, and Nebuchadnezzar made it. He made it of gold. This wouldn't be an unusual thing for a king to do. Again, oft times kings would build statues of themselves. Now, we aren't told here exactly that this is a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't say that particularly in this passage. We do not know exactly what it would be a statue of. But we all know that this practice was happening all over the world at that time. Not too long before this, you can still see them today. If you go to the country of Egypt, you can see huge statues that have been made out of stone in that situation, carved out of stone of this pharaoh and that pharaoh and this pharaoh and that pharaoh. And so it was a common practice. Why did Nebuchadnezzar not make a statue out of stone? Simple reason. Around Babylon, there's not a whole lot of stone. There's not a lot of mountains there. That's why when he sets up this statue, where's he set it? Up on the mountain. No, he sets it out in the plain because there weren't any mountains around. And so he built this himself, probably in honor of the fact that a little bit of pride is going on here, in honor of the fact that, after all, in the dream, even though it had been many years earlier, in his dream, there was a statue. And who was the head of that statue? He was. His kingdom was. And so there's probably still a little bit of kingly pride going on here. And also, he had continued to progress with all of these conquests of other lands. And so that kept feeding his pride. And so he is building this as a monument to his success, building this as a monument to his glory. And again, it's not unusual for most of these pagan countries to also have as one of the gods they worship was the king or the emperor or the ruler at that time. He became one of those gods that they would worship. And so he builds this huge image, this huge statue, and a man named Lloyd Larkin wrote a book and about Babylon and the mysteries of Babylon, and he wrote, Nebuchadnezzar had reached a point in his career when he wished to emulate the kings of Egypt, who, while still alive, sought to perpetuate their memory and the glory of their reign by having carved out of solid rock a statue or image of themselves. But as Babylon was located in level country where there were no rocky formation, Nebuchadnezzar had to resort to a different kind of image or statue, an image that was in honor of the king. Now, again, what did he build this colossal statue out of? Well, it says that it was a gold. Now, we don't believe that a statue, how high now is 60 cubits. How tall is that? About 90 feet, because a cubit was 18 inches from, for most people, an 18 inch from here to here. And so 18 inches, 90 feet tall. That's a huge, huge statue, 90 feet tall. And and it was not made of solid gold, what would be the problem of making it of solid gold? Well, in reality, the truth is there's not that much gold in the whole world right now that could build a statue that large. And so no one fully believes that it was solid gold. In reality, it was probably a wood form covered with gold, like they did for many of the pieces of furniture for the tabernacle and for the temple. They built wood underneath and then overlaid it with gold. And so this statue was made probably of wood base covered with gold. And this huge, huge statue. And where was it located once it was built? There in verse 1, in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. So it wasn't too far from the capital city, and it was there in the plain, and there it could be seen. It is estimated by some that it could be seen for at least 13 miles around. People could see it standing up there, shining in the sun. The gold image could be seen for miles and miles and miles. And so now the plan is to have a journey to come to see this and to have the dedication of this new huge image. And he wanted it to have all of the visibility that he could possibly get. Furthermore, the plain would be a place where all of these people would have room to congregate. They would all have room to gather if it was out in the plain and kind of an open-air arena there. It's an immediate area about 6 miles south of Babylon where they believe this plain of Dura was. In fact, in their excavations, they have actually found a massive brick platform that is big enough and high enough that they believe that it could have served as the base for this statue. The platform still exists there today in the plain of Dura. And so this is the Colossus. This is the plan. He builds it, probably to glorify himself. When he invites all of these guests to be there, I don't think he told them in the announcement that they were going to be forced to worship it. That appears from Scripture to be something that was thrust on them kind of last minute. What do they all think they're coming to? A big dedication party. I mean, if the king invites you to a party, what politician in the realm wouldn't want to come? Which politician would say, I think I'll skip this one? Not with Nebuchadnezzar, you wouldn't. And so this huge statue has a crowd that is called together. And I believe that this calling together was more in the form of an order rather than an invitation. They weren't invited to come. They were ordered to come for several reasons, some of which were this contest that was put forward of bowing before and worshiping this image. And so he sends out this order, and an order that involves the dedication, but later we know will involve worship. And so the word went out. I can't think of too many who's who in the Babylonian kingdom that weren't invited. It mentions here just about everyone. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication. And so they're all invited, probably along with their families, Probably anybody who wanted to be seen and wanted to continue their political career showed up. Quite an honor to be asked to come to this dedication. And that's much like things happen today as well in our society. And so these officials would have been a great crowd coming together. And again, we find several examples of this in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar was not the first one to gather people together for this type of a gathering. A little bit later, go over just quickly to chapter 5. We have many years later, and what is happening in chapter 5, verse 1? A different king, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. And if you study, this feast lasted for 6 months. 6 months. So here's a man just trying to display his glory. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was trying to display his glory before all the members of his kingdom. Got ahead of myself. It wasn't Belshazzar that had the six-month feast. It was King Ahasuerus in the Persian Empire when we have Esther taking place, and he had a banquet that lasted for 6 months. So I got ahead of myself. And then in the New Testament, Herod had a feast for his birthday, and Mark 6 says he had his lords and his captains and his chief ones there at that birthday party. There in Mark chapter 6, they are mentioned. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this whole thing planned out. Where was everyone to stand? In front, it says, they gathered, and in verse 3, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he had them placed. They all arrived. They were assembled in the plain of Dura, where this statue was located. They were even guided to their particular spots, and maybe they had reserved seats, I don't know. But they were guided in. And they were before the image, and I'm sure many of them wanted the best positions, probably vying with one another for those positions that were closest to the statue. That's not unlike the leaders in Jesus' day that says they wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. Now, we come to a pivotal point in this story. Statue erected. Crowd gathered. Then the herald stands up. Probably on an elevated platform above the crowd so he could carry out his responsibilities. And again, all of this had to take time because this was a large empire, the Babylonian Empire. Princes and rulers from hundreds of miles away would have to come. So this would take a while to gather and get everything ready. But the day is finally here. Everyone's gathered. It's the time for dedication. Verse 4. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is suggested, if you'd like to, if it's not too difficult." No, says, "To you it is commanded." Commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time the orchestra plays, I won't go through all the instruments again, they were a big orchestra, at what time they play, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. The proclamation of the command has been given. and the particulars of the command have been given. When the music starts, you fall down and worship. So there was a moment when that worship was to start, simultaneous with the music. There was music involved. We've just read about that music. And I don't know if there were drums. They aren't mentioned. I don't know if they're cymbals. But at the appropriate moment, they were to bow down and worship the image. The manner of worship was prescribed to them. They were to prostrate themselves down on the ground. And they were ordered. Can you imagine the scene here of seeing thousands of people gathered in a plain, assembled in front of this huge statue, and then they all bow down at the same time? You know, bowing down has long been an outward form of worship. And we all know that sometimes there can be the outward form when there's not an inward willingness to do that. And I think that was probably true of many people here. They went through the outward form. Why? Well, number one, they'd been commanded to. Number two, they were afraid to be cast into the lake of fire. And here is a worship that is part of being forced to do so because of fear. And there are still religions in the world today like that, aren't there? That people are forced to do certain things in their religion for because they fear if they don't, that they'll die. And then we have this golden image. And so this whole scene was for Nebuchadnezzar's glory. This whole scene had more of a political nature to it than a religious nature to it. It was helped and intended to solidify his rule, to solidify his authority over the people. And then we know, because we read it a moment ago, and whoso, verse 6, falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And so we see the results. There was compliance following this command. Who? Well, again, it says in verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Did you notice some of the songs we sang tonight? I hope you noticed some of the names of the songs. We sang a song, Anywhere with Jesus, I Can Safely Go, even to Babylon. Stand up for Jesus. We sang, The Steps of a Good Man Are Ordered by the Lord. God put them in that place. We sang, Are Ye Able, said the Master, to be crucified. So the question, are you able? So these songs that Mike and I picked tonight had to do with this theme of willingness to take our stand. Certainly these were tremendously difficult times. Scripture makes it very clear that the majority of the people, 99.999%, immediately fell down. But all in this passage does not mean all. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs. And verse 12 says, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. We're going to stop there tonight. But the question has to be immediately asked. What does it take to get us to bow down to the wrong gods today? Down to popularity, down to everybody's doing it, to social pressure. What does it take to get us to bow down to the wrong gods today? What a tremendous example of men who are willing to stand up for their God. Let's pray. Lord, we've only just begun this particular chapter of your word. We've only just begun to study all of the things that were taking place here. We know, because most of us are very familiar with this event, this historical event, we know about the great deliverance that you provided. But I know, because I've read this passage, that the men said, whether God delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down. They were willing to give their lives, if necessary, rather than bow down. Lord, give us that same kind of boldness today to live in the godless pagan society in which we find ourselves. Folks all around us who do not want to worship the one true God. They want to worship all of their other false gods. And so help us to be willing to take our stand, no matter the cost. We ask in Jesus' name.